so much for that. And then remember to look on the back. You can find those in your bulletin. All right. I had something that I had kind of planned on preaching this morning. And then the Lord's been kind of working on me the last couple of days, in the last week, about something else. And so we're going to go with that. So we will not be long, which is always a good thing. Chris over there nodding his head going, yes, he's getting excited about it. But there are a few things I want to go over and a few notes. There are 6 points in the message this morning. First 5 will be very quick. The 6th is a little bit longer. So when you get to the first 5, you think, wow, it's only been 5 minutes. We should be done in 2 minutes. No, the 6th one is a little bit longer, so remember that. I want to give you a little background. I know that history and names and dates and that are not always exciting. How many of you just love going to history class? And boy, that was so fun memorizing all that stuff and learning all that stuff. Yeah, as I thought, 2 out of 70, not very many. And I'm not going to give you I'm going to give you a few names, but not a lot of names and dates. I gave you a more extensive background on your piece of paper. You do not need to study that. You do not need to memorize it. There will be no test. But in case you'd like to know a little bit more of the background of the message that we're going to be talking about. But I think it's important for our message this morning to understand what was going on at the time what we're going to talk about happened. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background. While the Israelites were in the Promised Land, God had told them that they were supposed to have a Sabbath. Now, we all know the Sabbath is on a Saturday, and we're used to the weekly Sabbath. But there was also a yearly Sabbath that they were supposed to keep. Every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land rest. They weren't supposed to plant any crops. They weren't supposed to work in the land. The land was supposed to rest once every 7 years. Then every 50 years was a year of Jubilee. So after 7 periods of 7, that'd be 49, there was the next year was a year of Jubilee. That was also a Sabbath year, and the land was supposed to rest. God told the people that if they didn't follow that and letting the land rest once every 7 year, that he would bring the enemy in, the foreign nations, to conquer them, and that while they were conquered and in captivity, the land would get its rest. God was going to give the land its rest one way or the other. They had the choice. They could either follow God's command and give the land rest once every 7 years, or they could not do it, and God would bring in an enemy to bring them into captivity, and then the land would have rest. Well, as the Israelites usually did, they did not follow God's command, and they eventually ended up owing God and owing the land 70 years of rest. During the time, we're going to look at Jeremiah 33, but during Jeremiah's time, the power of Assyria was waning. Assyria was the world empire previous to that for several centuries. They were very, very powerful, controlled that entire region. But they were beginning to crumble. Their empire was beginning to fade. And Egypt in the south and Babylon in the northeast were vying to see which of them were going to become the next power in that region. We've seen similar, those of you who are older kind of know a little bit, the United States and the Soviet Union kind of had that same kind of a thing where we were vying to see who was going to be a power, although not exactly the same type of details. And the Israelites were right in the middle between Babylon in the northeast and Egypt in the south. So they had the worst of both worlds there. They were not vying to see if they were going to be a world power. Josiah, who was the last good king of Israel, lost in a battle to Pharaoh Necho and the Egyptians at the Battle of Megiddo. He was killed in that battle, and his son ascended to the throne. Well, his son was not a good person, and the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the third month of his reign, Pharaoh Necho came to Jerusalem and took him prisoner and took him down to Egypt, where he died in captivity. Pharaoh Necho then put his brother Eliakim on the throne and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So here's a person that wasn't supposed to be king of Israel sitting on the throne because of a foreign power that came in and placed him there. Thought he would be a better fit for Egypt, is what Pharaoh thought. He also levied a huge tribute on the land that Israel would have to pay. And Jehoiakim paid that tribute by raising the taxes on the people very, very heavily. During Jehoiakim's reign is when Jeremiah really comes to the forefront. And God speaks to Jeremiah and tells him that God is going to give Israel or Judah into the hands of the Babylonians, that he is going to bring the Babylonians and they are going to conquer the land of Judah. God is going to take back those 70 years that they owed him. And Jeremiah faithfully preached that very unpopular message. You can imagine how unpopular it would be if someone got up and started saying that the United States was going to be conquered by a foreign nation. So you can imagine how the people of Israel felt, that, or the people of Judah felt, that a foreign country was going to come in and take over their nation. It was unpopular with the people, and it was very unpopular with the leadership, with the kings who were in power. After the Egyptians were defeated by the Babylonians at the Battle of Carchemish, Judah became a vassal state, or they came under the control of Babylon instead of Egypt. After a few years of paying that tribute to Babylon instead of paying it to Egypt, Jehoiakim decided not to pay it anymore. Well, Babylon was not happy with that decision that he made, and they came and took him captive to Babylon and put his son, Jehoiachin, on the throne. But after 3 months, Babylon decided, you know, we really don't like this guy either, and they came and took him away, made him prisoner, and placed his uncle, Mattaniah, on the throne, changed his name to Zedekiah, and put him on the throne. So here we have a series of kings that really shouldn't have ever been on the throne, but they were there because a foreign power controlled their country. Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord as well, and after 9 years, he rebelled against Babylon as well, deciding, I'm tired of paying this tribute. He's going to rebel as well. Well, Babylon came again, and they besieged the city for almost 3 years. No food coming into the city, nothing going out of the city, no supplies coming into the city. Death became very common inside the city. Disease became common inside the city. The people inside the city began to tear down their houses and the palaces to use the bricks and the stones to help make the walls thicker and bigger to hopefully keep the Babylonians out. And Zedekiah comes to Jeremiah and asks him to intercede with the Lord to push the enemy away. But Jeremiah says, no, God has already said, well, Zedekiah does not like that advice, and he throws Jeremiah into jail. So Jeremiah knew a little bit about political speech and unliked political speech. He knew a little bit about speaking out against the people in power and the things that they did not like to hear, but he didn't have his Twitter feed cut off. He just got thrown into prison. And so he's sitting in prison. So that's the background. A series of kings who were in power, not because they deserved to be in power, but because a foreign nation had placed them in power. An enemy at the gate, sitting outside the wall. No food, starvation, disease, the houses and palaces torn down, and rubble built everywhere, trying to brace up the walls against the enemy. And Jeremiah is sitting in prison for preaching what God told him to preach. A very bad situation all around. But while he's in prison, God gives Jeremiah and us a great promise. And it's one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I'm certain that you have heard this verse before. Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Here's the verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You imagine the situation that Jeremiah was in, and that the people and the city was in, and God gives them this promise that if you call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know us not. I want to take this verse this morning and use it as a basis for helping us all with our prayer lives. Probably all of us could use help with our prayer lives. None of us probably pray as much or as often or as well as we should. First thing I want to say before we get into the points is that God said, call unto me. That's a command. God commands us to pray. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. Can you imagine that? God, who created everything, you see the mountains, you see the ocean, you see the tree, you see everything. God created those things, and God wants to hear from us. He wants us to speak to him. You say, well, I don't know the words. I don't know the these and the thous and the thine. You don't have to know any of those. God just wants to hear from you, and he commands us to call unto him. All of us here have spoken to other people. Everyone here has had a conversation with somebody else, whether it be at work or at school or at your home or shopping somewhere. You have never spoken to another human. Everyone here has successfully spoken to other humans. God wants us to speak to him just like we've spoken to other people. There's no secret code. There's no secret rhyme, any magic that you... It's just speaking to God and making our requests made known unto him. And God commands us to call unto him. So six things that I want to talk about in our prayer life. Like I said, the first five are fairly quick. The last one is a little bit longer. First, we have to pray believing. We have to pray believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Notice the two elements there. You have to believe that he is. You have to, if you're going to pray to God, you have to believe that God is, that he exists. And second, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible teaches that God gives answers to our prayers. He will respond to our prayers. So we have to believe those two things. William Newell, who was an assistant superintendent at Moody Bible College in Chicago, and he also wrote the hymn At Calvary, he wrote several commentaries on books of the Bible, Hebrews and Romans and books of that nature. And in his commentary on Hebrews, he said, These two elements, believing that he is and believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, these two elements seem most simple. But alas, how many professing Christians act as if God were not living? And how many others, though seeking after him, are not expecting anything from him as a rewarder. Many Christians don't get answers to pray because they don't pray. They don't pray believing that God will answer them. They don't believe that God really wants to hear from them. Or maybe that they're not worthy for God to hear their prayer. But God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our requests. And he tells us to come to him. Now, I admit I fail more than I like in many areas, including in the area of prayer. But when I do pray, I know I can pray believing, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. So I can pray believing, and you can pray believing, because God is holy and righteous and wants to hear your prayers. So that's point one. I told you these would be fast. Point two, you need to pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, this is an area that a lot of people get wrong. Especially if you watch a lot of different people on television, ministry type shows on television. You'll see a lot of things like, call us at this number or write to us and send us a check and send us your prayer requests, and we'll take those and we will agree with you on these prayer requests. And God says in Matthew 18 that if two or more agree on anything, they're going to have it. God has to give you that request because two people have agreed on it. Well, no. First, because they're taking that verse in Matthew out of context. That context of that passage is not a passage on prayer. It is a passage on church discipline and how to handle people that are in the church that are living in sin. But secondly, God does not have to give me anything that is against his will. If it's something's against the will of God, he does not have to give me that request. Now, we might think it's God's will, but if it's not, we won't get the answer that we desire. Those of you who are parents, when a child comes to a parent and asks for something that isn't in the child's best interest, a loving parent is going to say no. Or he's going to answer in a different way, going to give a different answer than the child wants. I remember Cody John wanted to play out in the street. No? I know that'd be fun, playing right in the street, but no, you cannot play in the street. Now, when I was a kid, we used to play in the street. No, my parents, I guess they weren't home or something, I don't know. But if one of my kids asked me if they could play in the street, absolutely not. There's no way you're going to play in that street. It's not in your best interest. The same is true with God. If you're praying for something that is outside of his will for your life, he's not going to answer in the way you expect. Now, we might not, and we probably won't, totally understand God's will in every area of our life. We won't. Now, there's no way that we're going to know God's will in every situation. So when we pray, and God wants us to pray, we need to be willing to accept that maybe the answer is going to be different than what we're praying for, because God's will might be different than what we think it is. So we should always pray according to the will of God. Even God knows. Number three, we should pray cleanly. Pray cleanly. That doesn't mean have good enunciation, but we need to pray cleanly. I'm not going to spend really any time on this because I talked about it a couple of weeks ago when I preached. God will not hear us if we consider sin in our hearts. We block the path of prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The first prayer that we need to make if we have sin in our lives is pray for God to forgive us of that sin, and then we need to repent and get rid of that sin so that we can have a clear path of prayer to God. God won't hear us if we're just living in sin. I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago. God will hear our prayers in some areas. Number four, we need to pray humbly. Pray humbly. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down. Everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This goes right along with praying cleanly. God answers our prayer not because of our worthiness, not because I deserve to have my prayers answered, but he answers our prayers because of his righteousness and his unconditional love for us. Not because I deserve it. I didn't deserve salvation, but God paid for my salvation with his death on the cross. He loved us even when we didn't deserve it. He answers prayers even though we don't deserve it. And when God answers in a way that's different than what we expect, we need to humbly accept the fact that he knows more than we do. That he understands more than we understand. Isaiah 55, 8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God sees farther than we can see. He knows more than we know. And if he answers a prayer a different way than we expect, we need to humbly accept that that's how God sees best fit to answer that prayer. Number five, pray continually. Pray continually. Luke 18, and he spake a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, and nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, although he bare long with them? Jesus wasn't saying that God was like the unjust judge. He's the opposite of the unjust judge. But even an unjust judge will answer if a person continually comes to him. How much more will God answer someone who comes to him continually, because God is answering because he loves them, not because he's trying to get rid of them like the unjust judge? But sometimes, I admit, God does not answer right away. God does not always, when you pray, Lord, give me a new car, you walk outside your door and there's a brand new car sitting there in your driveway. Does not happen like that usually. All right? Very, very seldom. Most of the time, prayer is not a once and done thing. God wants to hear from us, but he also wants to know that we really desire an answer to the prayer. He wants us to show him how serious we are about wanting this answer. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great evangelist in England, said that our prayer many times is like the game children play. And then we run to other things before God comes to the door with our answer. And that's so true. He used to knock on the door, run, hide in the bushes, and then when the person would come to the door, look around, you go, you do that when you're kids. Now I'm the old person who comes to the door. What are you kids doing out here? Well, God wants to hear from us, but sometimes we stop praying before he comes up with the answer. He wants to know we're serious. There are people who have prayed for decades for an answer to prayer before God gave that answer. So Jesus taught that men always ought to pray, and Paul did as well. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, how can we do that? I mean, you can't walk around praying every second that you're awake. We have other things that we do. I mean, if I'm at work and I'm praying, and then somebody asks me a question, oh, Lord, help this person to know that he needs to put the slot to the 90-degree angle. And then, Lord, I'm at lunch now. Lord, help this cashier to know that I want a Big Mac meal with the no fries and no one. No, we can't pray like that. We need to have interactions with other people. We have other things. When I was in Bible college, we were taught that this verse meant that we should always have an attitude of prayer, that we should be ready to pray, that our first reaction when something happens ought to be pray and go to God. Sometimes we make prayer a last resort instead of a first resort. I was talking to Misty about that after the first service this morning, that sometimes we say, well, I can't figure it out. I guess I better pray now. And that's not what God wants us. God wants us to think, ooh. So remember, in this passage, Jesus is talking to Jews, devout Jews, who knew that people should pray every day. In fact, they prayed three times a day. But Jesus wasn't saying we should pray three times a day. He wasn't putting a number on it. He was saying men should always pray. Men ought always to pray. We should always be ready to pray. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a set time to pray. Some people like to get up in the morning and pray. They get up early. You know, if they had to be to work at 8, they say, well, I'll get up at 6, but I'm going to get up at 5 so I can pray. Some people would rather pray in the evening. That's better for them to pray in the evening. Their minds are more focused in the evening, and they pray in the evening. Both of those are great. There's nothing wrong with either of those, no matter when you choose to pray, but that shouldn't be the only time that you pray. We need to always be in an attitude of prayer. And that's an area that I fall short in a lot of times. I'll admit it. And I think it's an area that a lot of people fall short in, because usually our first response when something happens is, I need to figure out how to handle this. Or what do I need to do in order to solve this problem? When really what we ought to pray is, God, help me to figure out a way to solve this problem. Help show me what I need to do in order to solve this problem, instead of trying to figure it out on our own. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work. When I was in Bible college, there were a few guys who said, I'm not going to work. There was a guy at the college whose only job was to find the guys' jobs so they could work and pay their school bill. But they said, no, I don't need a job. He goes, I got a job for you. They go, no, I don't need a job. I'm just going to pray in my school bill. I'm just going to sit in my dorm and pray that God will pay my school bill. Well, guess what? Their school bill didn't get paid, and they were out of school by the next semester. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, for even when we were with you, this commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So we need to work. We need to do our part, but we need to pray and have God do his part and show us what our part needs to be. And then 6, and I said this would be the longest. It's longer, but it's not super long. Don't start panicking. 6, pray for the unexpected. Pray for the unexpected. In our verse, God said to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. 2 things he was going to show him. Great and mighty things. All of us would like to see great and mighty things, wouldn't we? I mean, everybody said, ooh, I'd like to see great and mighty things. Well, that first word, great, that's an unusual word. It means great. It's great. That's what it means. Great things. God used it when he was describing the nation of Israel to Abraham. He said, I will make of you a great nation. This is before Israel was even a nation, before when they were just a family unit, before they were in Egypt, before they conquered the land. They were not a nation. They were just a family. But God said, I will make of you a great nation. He's going to show us great things. And he's going to show us mighty things. That word, usually when that word is translated in the Bible, it's translated as fortified. Like a fortified city. Or fortified walls. It means something that is unbreachable. Something that has a strength or a power that is inaccessible by the strength or ability of man. He's going to show them mighty things that are beyond our power. But that's not the end of the verse. He doesn't just say, and I will show you great and mighty things. He says, I will show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God has more for us than we can even imagine when we pray. Now, that doesn't mean that if I need a new car and I say, Lord, I really need a new car, I'd kind of like a Ford, that I'm going to go outside and there's going to be a Ferrari sitting out there. Now, I would like that, although I don't know if I could get into a Ferrari. They're kind of small cars, but maybe they make an SUV. I don't know. But that doesn't mean God is going to give us, you know, a Ferrari instead of a Ford if we pray. But when great and mighty are combined with knowest not, the sense kind of becomes something that's unexpected. Something that is beyond the wisdom or knowledge of men. Something that we can't even fathom or imagine. Now, it's common for people to use this verse to saying that God can do whatever we want. We see something like a new car or a new house that we need, and we say, God, show me those great and mighty things and give me this house or give me this car. Well, God can do that, but sometimes he does things in a different way than we expect, than we pray for. God works a lot of times in a way that we can't even imagine. How many times has God done something in your life, answered a prayer in your life, worked out some situation in your life in a way that is totally different than you could have ever expected? That when you look back at it and you say, I was thinking this was the way I had to go, but God sent me this way and he worked everything out for the best. And you look at it from hindsight and say, God worked it out. I could never have imagined how these things could have happened. And that's exactly what God was telling Jeremiah. I will show you great and mighty things, but it might not be the way you think it's going to be. It might not be on the path that you think it's going to be on. It could be something totally different. Even if you think it's bad when it happens, God can work it out in the end to be an answer to your prayer. Imagine, Jeremiah is in prison. He's in prison on order from the king, not just some judge made a mistake or some judge got bigger than he should have and threw him in prison. No, the king put him in prison. The nation was being besieged. The enemy is outside. They can see the enemy. There's no supplies. People are dying. There's disease. His neighbors are tearing down their houses and the palaces and using the stones to fortify the walls. And he knew, Jeremiah knew, that it was a waste of time. That nothing that they did was going to stop Babylon from conquering Jerusalem. God had already decreed that it was going to happen. The people were going to be taken to a foreign nation. And Jeremiah knew that it couldn't be stopped. God told Jeremiah that he would show him great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now, if it was us, we would be praying for destruction of our enemies, that God's hand would just wipe them away. We'd be praying that the nation would be restored and that the people would be reinvigorated and that God would bless and all good things would happen. And those are good things. Not bad to pray for. I'm sure that's exactly what we would be praying for. But we're lucky in this passage because after God gives Jeremiah that verse that he's going to show him great and mighty things which you know us not, he tells him what those great and mighty things are going to be. Starting in verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill hid my face from this city. That's the great and mighty things that God is going to show Jeremiah. That's the great and mighty works that God is going to perform. The people are going to be killed. The city is going to be destroyed. That's the great and mighty things. Doesn't sound like a good plan to me, but it was God's plan and God's will. But it doesn't end there. Starting in verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. Cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praising and an honor before all nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord. And again there shall be heard in this place, notice he says, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. From this place of destruction, God is going to destroy it more, crush it more, trample it down more, allow the Babylonians to totally raise the city, burn the temple, burn the walls, destroy them, carry the people away. But God said, then I will bring everyone back. And there will be peace and joy and praise and gladness and song and happiness in this place. They couldn't have seen that where they were sitting. In fact, remember we said, and there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast. They'd given up. They'd said, this is never going to be better. It's destroyed and it's never going to be better. And God said, oh, it'll be better. It'll be better. I'm going to bring the people back. I'm going to bring joy and gladness and peace back. From the rubble, God is going to bring buildings and a new temple. From death, God is going to bring life. From weeping, God is going to bring singing and rejoicing. But there's more. In verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, and in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. God is going to bring the Messiah who is going to give salvation and peace to the earth. Not now. It still hasn't happened yet. God's plan is still working, but he will bring peace to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely and shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah couldn't have imagined it. The people couldn't have imagined it. They couldn't have seen it from where they were sitting with their human eyes. But God said, this is the plan. This is what is going to happen. And in a situation they were in, only God could have done it. They couldn't have done it by their own strength, but relying upon God and his will and his knowledge and his plan, that was what was going to happen. Jeremiah didn't live to see it. He didn't live to see the people coming back from captivity. He certainly didn't live to see Jesus come. And he certainly didn't live to see when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. We haven't even seen that yet, but it's going to happen. Just as certainly as the people return from the captivity in Babylon, it's going to happen one day. God's plan is going to work out. And God wants us to be like Jeremiah. Not in prison. God doesn't want us to go to prison. But he wants us in whatever situation we are in, whatever our circumstances, whatever is happening in our lives, God wants us to call upon him and then see the great and mighty things that we know not. Because God has great and mighty things for those who call upon him. Even if we can't see them, even if we don't know what they are, even if we can't imagine them, because God sees more than we see. Trust in God, call upon him, and he will show us great and mighty things. Maybe not in the way we expect, but he'll show us great and mighty things. But he can't show us if we don't call upon him. That's the first step. Call upon him, and he will answer and show us great and mighty things that we know not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you more than we know, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are higher than our ways. Lord, if all depended on us, it would be a terrible thing. But we know that we can rely upon you and your will. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. We need to understand that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think if we call upon him. Might not work out the way we want. We might not even like it when we're going. Plan working in our lives. If we're yielded to him, he'll work all things out for our good. If you haven't experienced answered prayer, maybe you're not praying. Or maybe you aren't living in obedience to his word. And the first thing you need to pray is that God will forgive you and change some things in your lives. Or maybe God did answer your prayer, but he didn't answer it in the way that you expected him to answer it. So you didn't think it was an answer. God will answer,
maybe not in the way we expect, but he will answer and show us great and mighty things. Lord, thank you for your word, for the opportunity we have to hear from it. Thank you to be willing to understand that sometimes they're not going to be the things we think, and ask us to be, help us to be willing to accept those things and rejoice when you do answer our prayers. Thank you for this day. We ask that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways now. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already done the announcements. There is a basket right by the door right there. If you have some offering and you want to throw that in the basket right there, that'd be great. You can also go online, click on the little give button, and then I will agree in prayer with you on something. No, I won't do that. All right. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate that. And you are dismissed. Thank you very much.